reading Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Before I go on, could I have my phone, please? Thank you. I'd like to take this passage and divide it into three, which is, first of all, to look at the seriousness of the message, the seriousness of our condition. Secondly, to see the simplicity of the message. And the third is the method by which that message is communicated. Those are the three broad headings. In order to understand the importance of the gospel, we do have to understand something fundamental, which is man's need. There's a real danger, otherwise, that when you start telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they look at you quizzically because they're simply not aware of their danger. If you'd like to look at the first verse, I think it tells us something about Paul's concern for his people. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is actually a repetition of what he said in the previous chapter. But in the previous chapter, he went a bit further because he indicated just how far he was willing to go that his people, the Jewish people, would be saved. Look what he says here. Verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I wish that I was cut off because of my people. I don't want to see them lost. Friends, such words as salvation and being lost need explaining and understanding, because most people have no concept of what lies beyond this world. Most think that when they leave this world, either there is nothing or that they'll be fine. They've been quite good people. They're happy with themselves. So they think that they will be all right on the day of judgment. See, going back to chapter 10, the Jews were in this condition themselves. Look at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Most people, if you ask them what they believe, will say they are agnostics. I think I've probably put myself in that category at one stage, although for a year I became an atheist. Most people say, well, I'm agnostic when it comes to religion. Because by saying that, they're kind of saying, well, I'm not committed. But the Greek word from which agnostic is derived means ignorance. Anyone who says they're an agnostic is actually saying they're ignorant. And that's the situation that the Jews were in. They were agnostic about God's requirements. Because of the use of the word agnostic, as I said, has changed. But its root is important. Because ignorance, people say, is bliss, don't they? Ignorance of what is going to happen is bliss. And it is, in a way, bliss, isn't it? Sometimes I'm jolly glad I don't know what lies ahead of me. I don't have to worry about it. But it's bliss for the moment. But it isn't bliss if you can make preparation for it. Now, I did some military service, and I'm not alone. There's at least one other person who did it. And we had to prepare for service in Northern Ireland. Now, one could say ignorance was bliss if we hadn't, because if we were ignorant about what lay ahead, we wouldn't have prepared. And so we would have had a bliss up until the time that we deployed, and then we were in for a fearful shock. But God wants us to be prepared for the shock that awaits all of us when we leave this world and confront, and this is an important word I'm about to utter, confront the reality of eternity. So many of us have been lulled into false security that we don't really see what lies beyond this world as reality. It's make-believe, it's what you want it to be, rather than what it is. Paul had no doubt what it was. As you will recall, here is a man whose life was turned round, literally. He was on his way to Damascus with letters to the authorities to arrest Christians and to bring them to trial. He had stood holding the clothes of the people who stoned the first martyr of the faith, Stephen. This man was full of anger and hatred towards Christians and towards Christ. On the road to Damascus, he had what some would describe as his epiphany. He met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And that was in fact, sorry, I put it the wrong way around, I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He realized that the one he was trying to deny was the one who was who he claimed to be, the very Son of God, the very Messiah or Saviour that the Jewish people were looking for, but who had rejected in Jesus Christ. And Paul realized that he was the one he needed to serve if he was going to be safe for all eternity. And friends, only Jesus Christ has the answer. Before we move on to the simplicity of Christ, we need to see what people were trying to do. Because I think we will see that there is a spillover today in how people live today. This book, friends, is not just written for a group of people who lived 2,000 years ago. It's a living book that speaks to us today as well. See, what lies beyond this grave is judgment and heaven and hell. And the Jewish people knew that. Hell is not spoken about very much in the Old Testament. But there is one very brief mention of it, but an important mention in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, in fact, just verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt." The Jews knew that there was heaven and there was hell. And friends, there is still heaven and hell. Hell will last as long as heaven. Don't believe anyone who says otherwise. The Bible is clear that hell is a lake of fire that will burn forever. And you can read Revelation 20 if you want confirmation. And the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody else. And in fact, if you take the words of the Lord Jesus about hell away, you're left with some few isolated passages, such as I've mentioned. The Lord Jesus cared about hell, there was a reason, because he knew about it. How then were the Jews trying to escape? Well, they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about establishing their own righteousness. How many people who call themselves Christians are doing the same? There are parts of the so-called Christian church that are teaching people that their good works will save them. And that's what these Jews were doing, going about to establish their own righteousness, going about to try and be as good as they could to get to heaven. But they've forgotten. Well, they rejected the message that Christ brought. You see, rather, they thought it all depended on them. See, Moses, in verse 5, describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. A man who keeps the law shall live, and shall live forever. And then, there's another way that works is mentioned in verse 6. "The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in your heart." So the wrong thing to think is, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Who will go and find this secret message? Who will go and make the journey to find what only that journey will offer him. Friends, even that is works. Even that leads to a kind of secret gospel, which is only open to a few who've made that journey, who shall ascend into heaven. Well, of course, no man will go to heaven. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you'd just like to turn there, because it gives us a little bit of insight into what is meant. This is at the end of Moses' sermon, final sermon to the Jewish people, in verse 12. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not, read from verse 11, I'm sorry. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and so and do it? This message does not require a journey either to heaven or across the seas, either to heaven to ask Christ to come down or in the deep, in the grave, to ask Christ to come up. Of course, Christ is no longer in the grave. He is in heaven. But the point is, to find this message does not depend on you. The simplicity of the message is in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the law of God and is righteousness for everyone that believes. Christ is the only righteousness that we need. Christ is the only one who can make us right for heaven. We cannot. Verse 6. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And then we've seen what it doesn't say. And then we see in verse 8 what it does say. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And just pausing there, there is a movement called the Word of Faith movement, which says, you declare it and it shall be. But friends, that's not what this passage is talking about. Again, if I declare what is to be based on myself, it's faith in myself and not faith in Christ. But it's plain that this passage is saying that the message that will save us does not depend on us. Does not depend on how far we go or where we go. Does not depend on my ability to be right by my own acts. Just as an aside, if one was to have to go to heaven to get the message, one would have to be fit to get into heaven. And of course, no man will ever be fit to get into heaven, to collect even a message. But the message, the word of faith that saves, is in verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. If you believe that Christ is the righteousness, the end of righteousness for the law, because he was the sacrifice for our sins, that was pleasing to God, because that sacrifice alone could atone for the sins of the world. Christ being the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the perfect, unblemished Lamb who lived a perfect, unblemished life, that he might be the propitiation or the peacemaker for every man and woman that ever lived. That is the simplicity of the way of salvation. And the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. the word of faith which we preach. It's here. You are all in the same position as those who are reading Paul's letter. The word of salvation does not depend on you having to go anywhere or do anything, but just to listen and to believe what the scripture says. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and being a Christian is not just about what you say, friends. That's another mistake people make. Just if I say I'm a Christian, that makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. Your heart's got to be involved as well. You need to believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead. You see, if you don't believe that, then actually you can have no certainty that Christ died for your sins. Because the proof that Christ died for your sins and my sins is that he rose up the third day to show that death couldn't hold him, to show that he was without sin and that the sin he had paid for was indeed paid for. Nothing was left. You see, if he couldn't pay for all the sins of the world, then he wouldn't have been able to rise from the dead, because he took all the sins of the world upon him when he died. He couldn't have done that and succeeded if he had not been raised from the dead on the third day. And friends, believing with all our hearts affects everything about our lives, doesn't it? Can you think of the other things that, you know, one might have believed in one's heart? I'm sure some of you, well, we all have parents who we love with our hearts, and that affects the way we treat them. Those of you who are married, love your spouses with your hearts. They're first, aren't they? They come first because you love them, because your heart's engaged and inclined towards them. How much more when our hearts are inclined towards God will we think only of him, seeking to please him? Who is first in your heart? Who do you think about when you wake up and when you go to bed and during the day? Where is your heart? We cannot serve God with a divided heart. Being a Christian isn't an insurance policy for that day, so that we tick the box and we carry on. God is not mocked. He sees our hearts. You see, I can't see your heart and you can't see my heart. So you only know from my confession of Christ and the life that you see, that's the only evidence you'll get about what's inside. And I hope that what I do and say reflects what I think, and that it's transparent. But you don't know that. Only God knows that. And I don't know that about you. Only God knows. But what one does know, if one is not walking according to Christ's commands, then one's heart is not inclined to him. But what I'm saying is that the actions, the profession of faith, isn't enough. It must come from a heart that believes. And that is not something that you and I can accomplish on our own. It comes through faith, and faith is the gift of God. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that's important. We've had this morning a confession of faith. A man who keeps his faith to himself will not be honoured by the Lord Jesus. He's made it clear. But it's a man who both believes and confesses. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, friends. God is able to keep us in this world as long as he has a purpose for us. He will do. We have a brother here, I hope he doesn't mind me saying, who was shot 8 times with an AK-47 rifle. Left for dead. With good reason, you might think. Does anyone know anybody who's survived 8 bullets with an AK-47? Well, there's a man sitting in the congregation who has. It was a miracle of God that he survived. The point is that when God has finished with us, then we will be taken. But when God has a purpose for us, nothing will get in the way of that purpose. When God opens a door, no man can shut it. Those of you who have been with us in the last year will have seen that with strangers rest. Our former trustees shut us down. But God didn't shut us, so they failed. And here we are, by God's grace, in a very different position than we were. When God ordains something, it will happen. And God ordaining something is not something that we make him do. You can't twist God's arm, friends. What we're to do is to what we have to do is to make sure that our hearts are inclined towards his will. And so we pray, don't we? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's always his will, not my will. And I need God to conform my heart to his will, so that I am aware of his will and I will do his will. Friends, then there's another important point, isn't there? And before I move on to it, I just see I've not said anything about verse 11, that we will not be ashamed who believe on Christ. That's a wonderful thing. You see, he is trustworthy. You will never be disappointed when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, because he's alive and he sent us his Spirit. And the reality of life is in Christ. And our brother indicated that in his testimony. The longer you become a Christian, the more real the things of God becomes and the less real the things of this world are. They always say, don't they, man who gets depressed, he's been disillusioned with life. But so much of his life is an illusion, isn't it? Without Christ, it's an illusion that riches will satisfy. Riches don't satisfy. Rich men are very unhappy men. Rich men take their lives. Rich men get divorced. Rich men have enemies. It is not the answer, friends. The Bible says we cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve God and money. We need to make our choice. Money is an illusion. It's when you go into the desert and you've been without water, you see a mirage. See, that's what money offers, isn't it? Money is a mirage because it offers so much more than it can actually provide. But Christ offers what he can provide and does provide in our hearts. Friends, the means of getting to heaven is by faith, both for Jew and Gentile, in verse 12. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, it leads us on to the method, because the method is very important. The method is through preaching the word. And there's a challenge here in verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You can't become a Christian unless someone tells you. You have got to have the gospel communicated to you. The simple reason is because there is a message that you need to hear. Unless you hear that message, you won't know what to believe in. And so we need people to send it. Now, it makes a little bit more sense if you read this passage backwards. If you go to verse 15, we see, how shall they preach except they be sent? A person who is going to preach the gospel must, first of all, have a commission to go, mustn't they? And friends, each one of us needs to know the call of Christ before we can be saved. The miracle of the Christian faith is that we believe on Jesus Christ. No one else. We don't believe about him. We believe and we hear him. The miracle of the preached word is that it's not believing the preacher, but hearing Christ in the preacher and responding to him. And that's why God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to communicate that message. And so a person has to be sent. Sent by Christ himself. Sent with a message. Sent with a message that he will speak clearly. Verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? That preacher needs to speak and his word needs to be heard. And once his word is heard, then it will be believed. Verse 14. And once it's believed in verse, we go back to verse 13, we can call on the name of the Lord. It's done in that order, isn't it? But the only reason why the order's been reversed is because Paul's concentrating on the message itself and contrasting the message of Christ and the wonder of Christ with the opposite, which is the work of our own to try and achieve righteousness by ourselves. But friends, there is a method that God has decreed and ordained, and it's been the same ever since the Old Testament, the beginning of this book. If you just like to go back to Nehemiah, we're told about what preaching is, and it's a very pithy little sentence, and it just shows the simplicity that is required for any preacher. Because today we've got people saying, they've even apparently running courses on how to have humour in the pulpit. I've heard of churches that have entertainers now to try and spice up the sermons. And friends, they got it wrong. You won't hear Christ that way. This is how you will hear Christ. Just go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let me just find it, if I hadn't. Verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. They stood up. These are the preachers. They're listed in verse 7. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. They caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the law, in the law of God distinctly. They read from this book. They gave a sense and caused them to understand the reading. That's what I've tried to do this morning, friends. And as one does that faithfully, so the words of God take root in our hearts. And you find you hear the very voice of God. Every one of us who is a Christian has heard the call of Christ. And friends, it comes through the preacher who preaches God's word. It's supernatural. It's simple. But it's real, friends. You see, if it's any other way, you'll be putting your trust in something else. If it comes through a course, then you'll be telling people what a wonderful course it is. If it comes through somebody's magnetic personality, you'll be telling everybody about that person's magnetic personality. But it isn't about the person. And as soon as it is about the person, then they've lost the message. See, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase, talking about Christ. And so it is for each one of his servants. We must decrease, he must increase. Paul wrote in Galatians 2, verse 20, those familiar words, they make the point. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, it's no longer Paul that lived. It's no longer you or me that live when we become a Christian. But Christ lives in me. And so where you hear a Christian preach, you should be hearing Christ himself, as that word is brought alive by God's Spirit. It's not by clever sounding words, by sophistication, by quoting the philosophers of this age. That won't help us. It's this book we need to understand. We need to have in our hearts, friends, because it provides the very word of God. And you will hear Christ, because Christ is the Word made flesh. And unless we hear Christ's call, we won't be able to respond, friend. And that call comes through preaching. It says, blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And it's quoting from Isaiah 52, because it's good news to hear. It's great when we hear a preacher bringing good news, isn't it? And there was a time in the Old Testament where Absalom, he rebelled against King David and he was killed. And two messengers wanted to go and tell him. In fact, the first person who asked him, we have two runners, Ahimaaz and Cushi. And Ahimaaz was not able to go, because Ahimaaz was associated with good news. But he went anyway. He outran the other person, the other messenger, and as soon as the people saw him, they knew he brought good news because he was a good man. Friends, blessed is the messenger of the gospel. It's a great privilege to be a Christian. It's a great privilege to be one who brings the message to others. Because it's truly, if it's good news to tell someone that the battle's over, if it's good news to tell someone their exam results, or their promotion, or whatever else it is, that's nothing to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and me who are in darkness, destined for hell, have an escape route. That escape route is simply a matter of confessing our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ and living for him. Friends, what better news is there? And what simpler news is there? But friends, in order for us to understand that, we need to understand the seriousness of our condition and realize that eternity is real. It's forever. And the prospect of spending it where we deserve to, in hell, should be unthinkable. We should be willing to do anything to get out of it. And so, friends, my final plea this morning is, don't let us be like the stubborn Israelites who rejected the message, of whom Isaiah said, Lord, who have believed our report, in verse 16. And then we have the tragedy in verse 21. All day long I've stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's not be a disobedient and gainsaying people here today. But rather, let's heed the warning. Let's take action. Let's repent and believe. And those of us who are Christians, let's have a renewed sense of responsibility for our family and friends and for those we don't know. who God may bring us in touch with. Let's have that same heart's desire that Paul had. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. It's an important addition, isn't it? Not only his heart's desire, but his prayer to God. Are we praying as we should? We need to be, friends. Because as we pray, God will move. Amen.